Let's read a few verses from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thou knowest our hearts, for thou triest the heart and the reins, the very motives that govern us in all we do. We pray thy blessing upon thy word tonight. Our meditation may it be that which is of thyself, bringing glory to the name of the Lord Jesus and some encouragement to our own souls. We thank thee for this privilege and pray thy blessing now in the Savior's precious name. I've been told that Colossae was a very prosperous city in the days when this epistle was written. Today it lies in ruins in the country now known as Turkey. There have been countries and empires, governments that have prospered and then faltered and fallen. I think of our own country tonight, perhaps going through a period of prosperity that this country has never known before. And I have a concern for my own heart and for yours, that we may not be so entangled and carried away with what is happening, that we lose sight of our Christian responsibility. It is so easy, if we're in business at all, to be involved to a greater degree than perhaps we would like. And very possible for it to take time that we should be spending in the Word, time that we should be spending before the Lord in meditation, prayer, time that we should be spending in serving the Lord and encouraging one another. I throw out this challenge to you as I take it to myself, that we need to be alert in this busy, busy world, that we do not lose our reward. Colossae, as I mentioned, was a city in what was then known as Asia Minor, which is now known as the country of Turkey. In Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Lord gives the Apostle John messages to seven churches in that same general area. Colossae is not one of them. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Colossae was not far from Ephesus. But the Lord singles out those seven churches, the reasons, all of the reasons He knows, and addresses a message to each that we have in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And we believe what He said was not only true about those individual churches of that day, but we believe it was a pattern that would follow even until today. The years that followed and the happenings were played out in those further years. And today we believe we are in the condition of the Laodicean church. We're not going into that. But if you have maps at the back of your Bible, perhaps you can refer to them that sometime and see exactly where the churches were. This letter was one of seven letters written by the apostle from prison. We have 13 letters written by the apostle Paul. I'm sure he wrote others. He mentions at the end of this epistle about a letter from Laodicea, possibly to Laodicea, which may have been written to them, but was never included in the canon of Scripture, and possibly others as well. I started thinking about this. You know, the apostle could have been very discouraged, sitting in a dark, dank, dusty dungeon. Dirty dungeon. He could have had the pity party. He could have said, you know, I was serving the Lord to the nth degree, and look at where I am. Does God know where I am? Is this the will of God for me? He really could have felt sorry for himself. And he could have folded and done nothing. But not the Apostle Paul. He believed that in every circumstance of life, he could do something that would extend and enhance the gospel of the grace of God and also be an encouragement and a comfort to God's people. So he sits and he writes these letters. Mainly to the churches, but some to individuals. We know he wrote 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus, and 1 to Philemon. I wonder if we thought about this, how many of us do any letter writing? Perhaps we don't write to other assemblies, other churches. But could that be an area where God could use us to write letters to our brothers and sisters? Now, we have to be very careful if we're writing letters. Remember, if we put it in print, it may stay there for a long time.
What kind of a letter did the Apostle Paul write? Well, he wrote of the revelations that God had given to him. He wrote to tell the Christians how they should live, the things they should do, the things they shouldn't do. And he wrote to express his appreciation for the things they did for him. People sometimes need to be encouraged. There were times of bereavement, times of sickness, times of financial loss. Do we call? Do we write? Do we send? I've heard of some people who write letters but filled with the latest gossip. Not those kind of letters. You shouldn't be writing gossip. We can write if it's true about the progress of the assembly, about the spiritual growth and development, about souls that have been saved in our assembly, about the active work among the youth. You can write things that really matter. If we send a sympathy card, do we just sign it? Can we take a few minutes and write a little note? The sympathy card is appreciated. Oh yes. But a little extra note in there, enclosed in that card, can go a long way to that brother or sister, or whomever it might be, expressing your love, your concern, and perhaps quoting some scriptures, appropriate scriptures, that will encourage them and give them comfort. So I'd like to provoke myself and you to do a little more of this. We'll never attain to what the Apostle Paul did. I'm not suggesting that we can. But I think we need to do a little more and try to encourage the people of God. And so Paul, he writes at least 13 letters that we know of. And 7 of these he wrote in prison. 7 of the 13 he wrote from prison. So when circumstances are hard and difficult, when the way is rough, when the storm cloud bloweth, we can sit down and write something of our experiences with the Lord in these times. Or if we know of somebody else who's passing through those special periods. I know we use the telephone, we call. That's good. But sometimes they're in a family island a little further away. You can't get there, but maybe a word. So, this is what I've been thinking about the last couple of days. I hadn't thought about this when I first started to prepare this message, but as I, a couple days ago, just reading over it again, I began to think about the ways in which we could be helpful to the people of God. But let's keep it clean. Let's keep it above all. Let's write the things that are good and acceptable and true and intersperse it perhaps with a verse of scripture or two to encourage the people of God. We've had strong heat the last couple of weeks. Just a little milk tonight. Just a little milk. Paul had never been to Colossae. He said, we also learned of Epaphras. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So there's no record that Paul ever went to Colossae. And yet he had a love, he had a concern for these Christians. Epaphras, or Epaphras, whichever you like to call him, was in prison with Paul. Why was he in prison? I guess for the same reason that Paul was in prison. For preaching the gospel. Why else would he be in prison? He wouldn't have stolen from anybody. He wouldn't have killed anybody. I take it he was in prison because he preached the gospel. Our brethren go to prison, but they let them out every week. They don't stay there. How many of us would dare to preach the gospel in the face of being put in prison, let alone being put to death? You don't know anything about that. Apostle Paul did. Epaphras did. Others in his company did. So Paul learned from Epaphras about the assembly at Colossae, and Paul said, you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Here was a man, along with the apostle, in prison, and he wasn't down in the dumps. His face wasn't like a fiddle with a black tie down the middle. He's laboring. Chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand fast, perfect and complete in all the will of God. In Colossae, he served them in preaching and ministering the gospel. I don't know whether he was responsible for establishing that assembly there. Quite possibly. Where and how, when Epaphras got saved, I don't know. Like I said, Colossae is not too far from Ephesus. Paul went to Ephesus on his second and third missionary journeys. Paul preached the gospel at Ephesus. He spent a couple of years there. Is it possible that Epaphras heard the gospel, if not directly from Paul, but through somebody who had gotten saved? And Epaphras went back to Colossae and preached the gospel, and maybe, I don't know, maybe was responsible for establishing the testimony there. That's the work that we could have been doing. Establishing other testimony for the Lord. Epaphras did that. And while he was there among them, he labored among them. He ministered to them. He preached the gospel. He served them. He was a servant to them. And now he's laboring fervently in prayer for them. See, the work of God doesn't cease. It doesn't end. It goes on. There's no retirement from the work of God. I know you read of missionaries who retire from the field. Well, they don't retire from the work. They retire from the field because of the infirmities of the body. They can't take the rigors of those places. So they come back home where life is a little simpler. But they still serve the Lord in the home field. They write back to other missionaries, they pray for them, and they serve in the assembly in their home country. But in the work of the Lord, there is no retirement. So, can we begin to think that, well, there's something that I can do. Maybe write a letter. Maybe visit somebody, maybe talk to people, maybe give out tracts, this or that. Let us not hold our arms and figure, well, at this stage of life, I'm just going to take it easy. We can't afford to do that. There's no discharge in this war. We need to be thinking about avenues in which we can serve the Lord until he calls upon. Epaphras was a faithful servant, and now he's laboring in prayer, in prison, for his beloved people back at Colossae. Did Paul remember the words that Ananias said to him that day when he came to him in Damascus? The Lord had said to Ananias, I want you to go to the street called Straight. I want you to inquire for one Saul of Tarsus. I beg your pardon, Lord. Saul of Tarsus. Well, I've heard of many all about him. Have no fear, he said. He's the chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bring my name before the Gentiles, and I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Did Paul remember those words? I rather think he did. But he didn't hold up in prison. He was active, writing to the people that he loved. And even to the people he didn't know by faith, he had never seen, yet because they were believers in the Lord Jesus, he wrote to them and sought to build them up, to encourage them in the things of the Lord. One letter he wrote to the Galatians, he says, you see how large letters I have written, not the large letter, but large letters. Believe from what he said that he was afflicted with some condition of the eyes. He had very poor eyesight. He didn't have an amanuensis, that's a person who took dictation that day. But he wrote, he was so concerned about the Galatians being mixed up with this mixing law and grace and going back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world. He was so concerned about them, he wrote in large letters to the Galatians to get this message out to them, to get them back on track. He didn't give up. He persevered. Today, we have computers, word processors. Not hard to write letters. Word perfect spelling in the computer. Word processor. Why, we're home free. You know, some of us, we can't spell those big words, but you press a couple of buttons and it comes up on the screen. If we have those things. But even so, we can use that area, that avenue, to encourage the people of God. I know what some of you think. And I used to say it too. You can't write letters. That's not my calling. I write one line and I'm finished. I don't know what else to say. Write some scripture verses. You can't go wrong there. Tell them how good the Lord has been to you. Tell them you remember something about a time you visited with them, how they encouraged you, some experience you had, how they blessed your heart. Lift their spirits. Write them. Tell them something to cheer them along life's way. You notice how he addresses the letter. In verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are Colossae. He mentions the general populace of the assembly before he mentions the faithful brethren. I like that. See, the assembly is not the elders. The assembly is not the deacon. The assembly is not just the general membership. The assembly is all together, all combined. There are those who have positions of leadership and responsibility, but he says to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ Jesus. He's getting down to their level. He's letting them know that he appreciates them, that they are some of God's favorites. To the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae. So don't let us single out, just particular people that we write to, but wherever there's a need, wherever there is some need in a family, bereavement, a tragedy, a financial loss, something, maybe a few more of us will take up the pen or the typewriter and say a few words in encouragement to one of those people. Notice the two words he uses, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read the word grace in the New Testament, we normally think of the grace of God that has brought salvation to all. For by grace are you saved through faith. We think of grace in that aspect. But the word he uses here is not in that particular vein. Grace and peace, he's saying. Grace is what we need every day. Over in chapter 4, he says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, speaking with salt. So that's an area that we need grace in our speech. The words that we say. That's a virtue that we need a whole lot of. Grace in our speech. So we can keep that before us. Concerning the Lord Jesus, they said they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They didn't wonder at the great explanation of the fulfillment of what he said. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Apostle James tells us about the tongue. It's an unruly member, he says, and it's set on fire of hell. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. We have to be very careful with our speech. Not only with the words that we say, but the tone, the manner in which we say them.
There are some people who pride themselves in being able to cut other people with words. They can use sharp language, which can cut the legs off of people. I don't think we should be proud of things like that. That our speech should be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we ought to know how we ought to answer every man. So that's an area that we need grace. And the pattern, of course, our model is the Lord Jesus himself. And then he talks about peace. There again, Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need the peace of God. There are so many issues in life that get us perturbed and unnerved and upset. We have to take nerve pills. Let's take medication to settle our nerves down, because we live in a world where there are so many upsetting situations. We are exhorted to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. If we worry, if we get excited, it does not change the issue. If we pray, prayer changes things, and prayer changes people. So each of us need this exhortation, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And so Paul, every letter he writes, of the 13, every letter he writes grace and peace, and to Timothy twice the personal letter he wrote, he adds one more ingredient, mercy. So we need grace in dealing with each other. We need the peace of God to rule in our hearts and all of the activities of life, to keep us steady and settled, unperturbed, where there are so many things to upset us. And then we need that mercy too, which he writes to Timothy, in our personal lives, the mercy of God, where he surrounds us with his love. Time is gone. I trust that these few simple thoughts from this opening of this letter that Paul wrote under such difficult circumstances, that perhaps we will think about that as an area that we can be helpful to others when circumstances would weigh them down. When the difficulties in life come, that we can assist, calling, writing, and sending. It means so much. And they are our brothers and sisters, as he writes to the saints and the faithful brethren. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And if we can be a help, lifting the burdens from someone's shoulders, God help us that we will try to do that as the opportunity affords itself. That's perfect. Father, for thy word and the exhortation in thy word, these words of encouragement, we thank thee. Thank you for the great apostle Paul, who served thee well and served thee to the end. Lord, more than him, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, who came into our world, and there is no comparison to what he suffered with the apostle or to ourselves. But we bless thee that he accomplished that great work of redemption, and now he is interceding on our behalf. He continues the work of prayer for us, intercession, as did Epaphras of old. Lord, may we take some encouragement from these, our former brethren, and most of all from our Lord Jesus. And the while we have here, a few days we may have, to seek to do something that will extend the kingdom of God and encourage the people of God, so that we shall not be ashamed before him as his sons. Take our thanks for this time together. Hear the prayers that have been offered, Lord, and may they meet thy holy approval, that thou wilt open the windows of heaven and shower blessings upon us. Spiritual blessings, Lord, these we need, as we ask it in faith and in the Savior's precious name.